Listen to Paul's impassioned plea as he ends his letter to the Galatians. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Amen.
Traditionally, we put a lot of stock in last words and whatever a person has to say when they know they're about to die. And that makes sense, you know, if the seconds are precious and it's the last thing you get to say to your children or your spouse or your friends, you're going to say the things that are the most important to you. None of the calls from the airplanes on September 11th were, hey, remember to do the dishes. It was all, I love you. Whatever else happens, remember that I love you. Those words, those very last words, carried weight. They carried power. And Paul is very conscious here that he is speaking last words. He draws attention to it. Verse 11, see with what letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. So you know, most of the time, Paul would just kind of stand there and talk, and there was a scribe who had to copy down however fast he was talking. And then only occasionally at the very end of the letter would he take the time to take the pen in his own hand and write something. And Paul is saying, like, these are my last words. And it's not just the end of the letter. As far as we know, and definitely as far as Paul knows, these are the very last words he ever got to give to the church in Galatia. We think this letter was written during his last missionary journey, right before he was arrested and sent to Rome and eventually crucified. He didn't visit Galatia again. So this is the very last things he's saying, and he's aware that that's probably the case. And so this is Paul, this is him saying, this is what's most important. If I could only give you one thing, one last final word, this is what I would say. And Paul's last word in Galatians is exactly the same as his first word, which is that the gospel is what matters. If I could give you one thing, it would be the gospel. The gospel is the main thing. That's the point. If you remember nothing else, of everything I've taught you, everything I said when I lived with you, remember the gospel. The gospel is the main thing. And so that we're going to see that throughout this text, and we're going to talk about, you know, kind of as a review of the last 9 Sundays, what is this gospel that is the main thing, and then what keeps us from keeping the gospel the main thing. And then what does it look like when we actually do keep the gospel the main thing? So what is the gospel? What is this main thing? What keeps us from keeping it the main thing? And then what does it look like when we actually do keep it as the main thing? So what is this gospel? Paul really gets to the heart of it in verses 14 and 15. If you remember way back in July, we said the gospel, the word means good news, and specifically it means the king is here. The king is here, the rightful king. And this isn't, in Jesus' case, when Jesus is king, it's not a king who's showed up to give you a grade on how well you've done in serving him or to make sure that you serve him more. Jesus doesn't come to get your service. He comes to serve you. He's a very strange king. Okay. In the wake of September 11th and leading up through the beginning of the Iraq War, military enlistment went through the roof. right? And Michael Moore, who's a documentary filmmaker and general instigator, he decided that he would go to all of the congressmen who voted to give funding to the Iraq War and had sons of age that made them eligible for military service and ask them when their sons would be enlisting for the war that they had decided to fight. And of course, no congressman's son was enlisting because when you're the king, you get to send other people to do your dying for you. That's how power works. That's the point of it. And there's the same thing with the kings back in Jesus' time. Caesar wasn't on the front lines waving a sword leading the centurions. He had legions to do his dying for him. Jesus is the opposite kind of king. Jesus does your dying for you. And that king is here, and that's the good news. And so when Paul talks about the gospel, he's talking about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Right? So far be it from me that I would boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. If the gospel is the main thing for us, then we will never, ever get tired of talking about the cross. The cross is Christianity 101, and the cross is the subject of every single doctoral thesis when it comes to Christianity, and we never stop talking about it to talk about anything else. We don't switch from the cross to Bible study. We don't switch from the cross to making Sunday worship better. We don't switch from the cross to more activism and more social justice. We stick with the cross. It is the point. It's what we talk about. It's what we talk about with people who've been Christians for 50 years. And you come to me and you say, I'm really struggling my marriage. We're on the verge of divorce. We're going to talk about the cross and the kind of faithfulness that Jesus showed to his bride on the cross. We're never going to get past that and move on to something else. It's what we talk about with our children. Okay? If your version of educating your children in the faith is to teach them stories about heroic figures in the Bible, then you might be teaching your children to be heroic, but you're not teaching them to be Christian. We teach them the cross. We teach them that Jesus died in their place. This is what we talk about if you run into somebody and you have a friend or a coworker, a neighbor, a family member who's not a believer and you have a chance to talk about Christianity. Don't talk about Calvin. Don't talk about your small group. Don't talk about how cool your new pastor is. Talk about the cross. We never move on. The king is here, and he's the kind of king that dies in your place. That's what I have to tell you. Which means, if we're going to keep the gospel the main thing, we have to get really good at extolling our own faults. We have to get really good at talking about how messed up we are and repenting in front of people we'd rather not repent in front of. So that we can show, look, this is how great the cross is. Even somebody like me, Jesus came to die for me. Even somebody like me who needs him, who has nothing to offer him, Jesus came to die for me. Don't be fooled by the veneer on my life. Okay, oh, it's so great. He plays with his kids and he kisses his wife and he can speak on any number of subjects at great length. Right? If you peel back the lid on who I am, it's disgusting. If you knew the thoughts that run around in my head, the jokes that I tell that are cruel, just so that everybody could see me as the funny, clever guy, the way that I spend my time, the ways that I don't spend my time. And let me tell you, Jesus is such a good king that he would die even for someone like me. This is what we talk about. We don't boast in anything else. Paul uses this. It's as emphatic as you can get in Greek. No chance. May it never, ever, under any circumstance happen that I boast in anything except the cross. That I start for 1 second to talk about how great I am or how great the churches I've started are or how much I've done. It has to all be about Jesus. The gospel is the main thing if what we talk about is the cross. Hey, but it's not just the cross. I'm not about to add our stuff in. I'm not going to contradict myself here. Okay, Paul says the gospel is not just that the king died in your place, but that the king came back to life and that he beat death once and for all. So he continues, right? He continues in verse 15, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but a new creation. That's a weird transition. You know, may I never boast in the cross, but don't pay any attention to circumcision. New creation matters. Paul hasn't used that phrase yet. It's a weird thing to throw in there. So let's take a minute and explain it. Most religion, including most religion that calls itself Christian, is basically telling a story like this. The world is the voyage of the Titanic. God made it good, and it started off, and everything was okay. But then at some point, something went wrong. We hit the iceberg. And the ship has been sinking ever since. And thank goodness for the cross, because the cross means that there's lifeboats. And you can get on a lifeboat, and you won't die freezing in the North Atlantic. Okay? And the key is to figure out who belongs on the lifeboats and to get as many people on the lifeboats as possible before the ship goes down. That's what the circumcision and uncircumcision thing is the religious teachers in Galatia are trying to figure out who belongs on these lifeboats. We only have so much space. They didn't put enough on because we thought the ship was unsinkable. Right? You guys have seen the movie. Kate Winslet calls them out. All right? They don't have enough lifeboats. Who are we going to get on them? Well, we're only going to take the circumcised people. Right? And that's, we talk religion like that. And Paul's saying, no, because it doesn't end with the cross. Jesus comes back. He's the beginning of a new creation. Our God is not the God who's just dropping lifeboats into the water for a few select people. Our God is the God who's putting the boat back together. He's repairing the ship. He's making it new. And so we will never settle for spending our time trying to figure out, you get a spot, sorry. But we participate in the repairing of the ship. We participate in new creation that began with the resurrection. That's what's going on here. Okay, you know, Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the masses, by which he meant religion is something that powerful people use to control those who are underneath them by telling them, oh, it's okay, there's lifeboats at the end of the story. It's all right if the ship's going down. You'll be able to jump on one of these. Not our kind of religion. Not the gospel. If the gospel is the main thing, then we're not people who settle for rearranging the chairs on the deck or for scrambling for a spot on one of the lifeboats. We're people who stay on board and participate in putting the ship back together. That's the gospel. That's the way it works if the gospel is the main thing. Right, now that generally sounds pretty good. I got a king who dies in my place, who's putting all of creation back together, and I get to participate in that. I'm in. And yet, we're not in. We so rarely actually believe that, keep that central. We so often slip into, oh, well, I mean, the cross is important, but the kitchen needs to be renovated. So let's make sure we get that done. You know, or the cross is important, but we need to revamp this program or add this for the youth or do this better. We get distracted. We get pulled off course. We make something else the main thing. And Paul knows this, and he identifies what keeps us from keeping the gospel the main thing. That's what he's addressing in verses 12 and 13. So let me read verses 12 and 13, and then we'll pull out two primary things that keep us from keeping the gospel the main thing. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Right, so Paul's talking about pride, and he's talking about fear. Pride keeps us from keeping the gospel the main thing, and fear keeps us from keeping the gospel the main thing. So we'll talk pride first. The religious teachers were trying to make circumcision the main thing. And I mean, in the 21st century, circumcision is just, you know, self-mutilation. It's got a pretty bad rep, and probably legitimately so medically. In the first century, it didn't have that reputation. It was a symbolic act of extreme dedication. So on the whole, that sounds pretty good. It's a way of saying, no, I am really serious about following God. This is how serious I am. Right? That sounds all right, that we could have those sorts of things. Paul says that's a terrible idea. And he says what's causing you to do that is pride. Right? In the first century, if you were Jewish and you convinced somebody who was not Jewish to become Jewish, you made a convert. If they were male, then that process was consummated with them being circumcised. And then you got to tell everybody at your synagogue or everybody back home when you traveled home for the Passover feast, hey, look at my convert. Look what I did. Check it out. I have the proof. Pull your pants down. You know? You got to boast in their flesh. And that's what these religious teachers are interested in, is being able to say, look, no, I'm serious. I really follow God. I'm witnessing all the time. I'm in all the Bible studies. I come every day for Sunday school and church. Aren't I impressive? And Paul says, no. That's not going to work. What we want so badly is something that we can boast in. Here's this thing I did. Here's the sort of person I am. And so I'm okay. I should get a spot in the lifeboat. And so we cling to something like that. Anything, and anything will work. You can do all that religious stuff I just said. You could say, once I get a degree, I'll be okay. Once I get a promotion, I'll be okay. Once I get married, then that'll make me okay. Right? And then I can be proud of that. And the gospel is not offering you any opportunity for pride. Right? The gospel says, you are so bad, not just humanity in general, you know, with Hitler and people who drive slow in the left lane dragging down our average. You and you and you and me, each of us is so bad that the only remedy is for God's Son to die. There's no pride in that. Everybody gets humiliated the same. There's nothing to cling to and say, see what I did? See what sort of person I am? Now I'm okay. The gospel is only good news if you are not okay. It takes away any opportunity for pride, and that's really hard for us to give up. And so to any time we turn to pride, in any form, religious, not religious, doesn't matter. We're not making the gospel the main thing, but we're making, here's this thing I did. That's the main thing. Here's the sort of person I am. That's the main thing. Pride keeps us from keeping the gospel the main thing. Pride does it, and fear does it. Fear keeps us from keeping the gospel the main thing. There were two groups, essentially. I'm massively oversimplifying things. From a Jewish point of view, there were two groups of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. And they hated each other. They despised each other. They didn't get along on anything, except when it came to Jesus has to go. We can't have the cross. Right? So the Jewish leaders and Pilate, the Roman governor, get together to crucify Jesus. And then when churches start springing up in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, the leaders of the Jewish synagogues and the Roman governors get together to try and squash the churches, to persecute the churches. They want to get rid of them. Okay? The cross does this because it humiliates everyone. It unites everyone against itself. And that's scary. Okay, we can say that as long as you're speaking with conviction about anything, you're displaying courage, right? Whatever it is, like politics, the way you garden, it doesn't matter. You know, if I say, you can only use this kind of fertilizer, real gardeners only use this kind of fertilizer, then that might sound courageous, but I have everybody who uses that kind of fertilizer on my side backing me up. They're all in my corner. Or if I say, you have to vote Republican, you know, well, then maybe there are a lot of Democrats around here, and so I sound courageous, but at least I have all the Democrat or the Republicans in my corner backing me up. Right? The cross takes away your safe ground. It takes away that team of people who can go, yeah, that's right, that all of the good people do own blue cars or whatever it is. Because we're all humiliated. And so you will be persecuted if you actually keep the gospel the main thing. It'll get rough. It will. And if it's never gotten rough, that's a pretty good indication that you're not keeping the gospel the main thing. Okay, fear keeps us. Why? How will people respond? Will I end up in jail? Will I end up mocked behind my back or to my face? Will I end up dismissed out of hand? Will I end up with even the people who I thought they were in the pews with me, I thought they were on my team, and even they don't like me anymore? You know? Or, I mean, nobody here is likely to be crucified for proclaiming the cross. We don't live in the first century. We live in America in the 21st century. Nobody's dying for talking about their religion, no matter what you read on conservative religious websites. Maybe it's more just like, think about how I'll get taken advantage of. If I really live out the cross, if I really give sacrificially again and again and again, what will be left for me? If I love my wife unconditionally and do everything I can to serve her, is she just going to take advantage of me? Thanks very much. Will you do that again tomorrow? Will my kids behave that way? What if we as Calvin committed to every year we're going to send a bigger piece of our pie out? We're going to spend more of our budget, more of our volunteer hours, more of our programming is going to be out there and not in here for us. I mean, that sounds good, but then what's left for us? Immediately we start worrying. Well, what about my favorite program? Is that going to have to go? This scares us. And I'll tell you something Paul actually doesn't mention that scares me maybe even more, is how I'll respond if the gospel's the main thing. If the gospel is the main thing, then there's no longer for me any threat of God's judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's no carrot. I can't earn anything that I haven't already been given. All the incentives have been taken away. And look, I know who I am when all of those things are gone. I know who I am alone in the dark when Vanessa and the kids are off visiting somebody and it's just me. And there's nobody watching. I know what I do with my time, and I don't like that person. I don't want to be alone, Zach. I like me much better when I have the external pressures, the socialization propping me up and making me better. But if the gospel is the main thing, then I have nothing to earn and nothing to fear, and that makes me afraid. I don't know what I do then. And so I go and I grab some rules. I grab some, this has to be done. I have to behave this way. I can't do that. I hang on to them. I cling to them because they make me feel safe. And I make them the main thing instead of the gospel. Pride keeps us from keeping the gospel the main thing, and fear keeps us from keeping the gospel the main thing. And we live day in and day out far more out of pride and fear than we do out of anything else. Paul sees the possibility of another way. And we've been talking about that throughout this series on Galatians, and he's not dropping it. And so in verses 16 and 17, he summarizes what it would look like if we actually kept the gospel the main thing. He's saying, look, this is the picture that I want you to have of what it could be, of who we could be. What would it really look like if the gospel was the main thing? Not our religious obedience and not anything else, but just the gospel. The first thing he says is that fear and pride would be replaced by peace and mercy. So that's verse 16, right? As for all who walk by this rule, that gospel rule in verses 14 and 15 that we talked about, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy. Peace only happens when fear dies. Okay? In a world full of violence, in a world full of threats, peace only happens when somebody decides, I'll be the first one to put down my gun. Okay? We're not talking about the peace that comes from mutually assured destruction, right? It's beneficial for both of us if we keep our guns holstered. We're talking about real peace. Unity where there was fragmentation. And that can only happen if someone is the first one to say, you know what? You might shoot me now because I'm not threatening to shoot you back, but I'm taking the risk. Peace happens when instead of fighting back, black men and women from all over gather in Selma and lay down their weapons and march into the face of danger. And then peace comes. Peace has to have fear die first because we have to lay down our weapons. Jesus said, he was pretty blunt about this with his followers. He said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And 2,000 years later, that sounds inspiring. But if I was actually standing in front of Jesus, I'm going like, I have friends who are shepherds. You understand what happens, what the wolves do to the sheep, right, Jesus? That doesn't end well for the sheep. Right? We have to have something in us stronger than our fear. Instead of what we might lose, the gospel has to be the main thing if we're going to chase that kind of peace. But if the gospel is the main thing, if I've already been assured of everything, if I'm already a part of the new creation, and that can't be taken away from me no matter how big your gun is, then I don't have to be afraid. And then I can pursue peace. Peace replaces fear. Mercy replaces pride. Mercy is the forgiving of a debt. You owe me $100, and I say, you know what, don't worry about it. That's what happened on the cross, is all your debts were paid. They've been taken care of. That was mercy. But on the flip side, that means you have to throw out the ledger. You know that book you keep in your head where you keep track of whose turn it is to do the dishes? Because I did it yesterday? Or everything you've done to earn the raise or the promotion? And how you can hold that against your boss if you don't get it? You have to throw that away. Pride dies. I'm the sort of guy who does the dishes at least half the time. I'm the sort of guy who shows up early and stays late and deserves a raise. That has to die for mercy to live. And that only happens if the gospel is the main thing. The only way you will ever be merciful is if you spend more and more time privately, one-on-one with God, and publicly before people, acknowledging how much mercy you have received. Once that starts to happen, then mercy comes naturally because pride has been killed. You come before the cross and your pride dies. The world is crucified to you and you to the world. And it's a lot easier all of a sudden to let go of the ledger and to be merciful in turn. If we actually keep the gospel the main thing, then peace replaces fear, and mercy replaces pride. Now that is gospel. That's good news. That's pretty exciting. There is a catch. In verse 17, if we keep the gospel the main thing, then we will bear on our body the marks of Jesus. The marks of Jesus. Now, Paul is obviously, he's contrasting the mark of circumcision, which is, I got my ticket to the lifeboat, let me on, with the marks of Jesus. And he is not talking about a necklace with a fish. Paul is talking about these scars on his back for having been whipped and beaten, for boasting only in the cross. The marks of Jesus are not your ticket in. The marks of Jesus are the marks of voluntary, intentional suffering on behalf of others. As soon as, you know, in Acts 9, Paul's on the road, he's going off to kill Christians, and the light appears, and he hears Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? At that moment, Paul's in. He's got his ticket. Everything he does after that isn't to get anything for himself. Every suffering he experiences after that is entirely for others. Every time he walked into a town, was thrown out because they thought he was dead, and then got back up and walked back in to keep boasting in the cross, all on behalf of others. Those are the marks of Jesus, and those are the only way that the peace and the mercy and the new creation happens. The road to resurrection always, always, always goes through the cross, without exception. So the question we're forced to ask ourselves is, are we bleeding? Because if the gospel is actually the main thing, then we're bleeding. And not in the I got a necklace kind of way, but in the marks on my back kind of a way. If the gospel is the main thing, then I can list all of the things that I thought were precious that I no longer can afford because I've been giving money away and suffering financially on behalf of others. If the gospel is the main thing, then I can tell you all of the things that I used to have time to do and I no longer have time to do because I'm voluntarily and intentionally suffering on behalf of others and using my time for their sake and not my own. If the gospel is the main thing, then we're bleeding. That's the way it is. I'm being really abstract here with my examples because I can't give you a lot of examples from my own life. This is harrowing and convicting for me. I'm all in on the peace and the mercy and the new creation. I'm not so much in on bearing on my body the marks of Jesus. But that's the only road to resurrection, is through the cross. If we actually keep the gospel the main thing, peace and mercy and new creation will start springing up all over the place, in places we've been praying and hoping for and in places we never even considered that they could be. But if we keep the gospel the main thing, if we boast only in the cross, then we will boast not just with what we have to say, but with how we live. There will be blood on us. And not for our own sake, but for the sake of others. This is a difficult, dark road to walk. G.K. Chesterton famously said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And he meant, there's lots of people running around going to church, but there's very few people where the gospel is actually the main thing because it involves this. Because this road leads you to the cross. If anyone would follow me, Jesus said, they must take up their cross daily and come after me. We have to bear on our bodies the marks of Jesus. In Jesus, we are assured that while the road leads to the cross, it also leads through the cross. That our dying to the world is not the end of the story, but that the road to the cross also leads to resurrection. We are not the first ones to try and walk this road. And our stumbling, falling off, getting distracted by other paths is not the only way it's been done. Jesus walked this road. Every step of the way, at every moment on the road to the cross, Jesus could have backed out. He wasn't hanging up there helpless. He says as much to his disciples, don't you realize that at any moment I can call down 12 legions of angels? That I can get out of this. I can make something else the main thing. But Jesus kept the gospel the main thing. And he bears on his own body the marks to prove it. Even his resurrected body has the marks of the cross on it. They will never go away. 10 million years from now, there will be holes in his wrists. Because he bears those marks now and forever. But that's not the end of the story. Then he comes back. Then he rises out of the grave. Then new creation happens. We are not walking this road alone, and we know exactly where it leads. Jesus has been there before, and so he is the guide that you can follow out into the wilderness with no map and no compass, no food and water, no sense of how long you'll be out there or where you're going, because you know that he knows the road, that he's been to the end, and that he's bringing us there himself. If the gospel is the main thing, it ends in new creation. And we have nothing to be afraid of. And nothing to be proud of. And our lives can be marked by peace. Our lives can be marked by mercy. Our lives can be marked by Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we would love for something else to be the main thing, if you would just give us a to-do list that we could actually manage to do, and then we could hang our hat on that. And it scares us to let the gospel be the main thing. Nonetheless, may it be the main thing. May you be the main thing. May we as a church heed Paul's plea to keep you at the center, to hold you most important, most exalted, and may we show it not just with what we sing or with what we say on Sunday mornings, but with how we live. May we bear the marks of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.